As we study the Word of God together, we'll be considering some enemies of evangelism. Why it is that certain men are fruitful and effective and vital and make an impact upon other men. And why it is that others, although they too know Christ, have had an experience with the Lord, for some reason or other, have never broken through this barrier to become effective and fruitful for Jesus Christ. If you want a text, it's 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Prior to his ascension, the Lord Jesus told the gathering of disciples, "Peace be unto you," in John 20, verse 21. If you've memorized the topical memory system, you know this verse. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And in the 28th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus Christ gives the Great Commission and says, "Go into all the world and make disciples," he says, "You teach these disciples to do everything that I commanded you to do." And he established at that time an unending chain of reproduction, whereby every time a man received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he automatically received a commission. Now, some people don't understand this commission, like the soldier down there at Fort Jackson in Columbia, South Carolina, where I live. He came out of the hill country, and he was apparently quite sharp and had a high grade in his test. And he was talking to some friends, and he said, "You know, when I came into the Army, they offered me a commission. But I told them I was such a lousy shot, I wanted a straight salary." If you know Jesus Christ this morning, some of you will get that about 12:30, about lunchtime. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you have been commissioned to preach the gospel. Marching orders, standing orders, unchanging orders. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel." As I began to reflect and meditate upon this talk this morning, I didn't get up like Leroy and jump around. But I did get excited, genuinely excited, because something began to unfold to me. That in one respect, the entire book of 1 Corinthians deals with this basic thesis of being Christ-sent to preach the gospel. And Paul deals with the problem from the standpoint of the enemies of evangelism. What is it in the world today that is dead set against preaching Jesus Christ? What are the enemies? We're called to be soldiers of Christ. Well, a good soldier knows his enemy. He knows who he is. He knows how he operates. He knows what his weapons and his tactics and his strategy are. And he's capable and competent of reaching the objective, which is to destroy the enemy and his will to resist. What are the enemies? of evangelism. And we're going to spend our time here in 1 Corinthians.
The first enemy is right there in verse 17.
Christ sent me to preach, to proclaim the good news, the gospel, the God-man entering the human scene, and because he was man, he could die for men, and because he was God, he could die for all men. Raised him from the dead to prove that he hadn't died for his own sins, but for yours and mine. And now we've been sent to preach the gospel, the message, the sufficiency of a person, Jesus Christ.
The first enemy is found in this little phrase, not with wisdom of words.
Human wisdom is not something neutral. Human wisdom and knowledge and the words of men, the ideas and the philosophy of men, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned and the commission to preach the gospel, is not something neutral sitting over here at the side. Human wisdom is an enemy, an implacable enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Human wisdom nullifies the cross, because he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. It's not an interesting little philosophy or theory. It is foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We need to be careful today that we don't become so sophisticated that we're afraid to use the word saved. Now, I know that there are Christians who have not been wise or discreet or prudent and have grabbed a hold of someone by the shoulder and said, "Friend, are you saved?" We need to be careful. But the word saved is a very precious word. And let's not let the pendulum swing over to the other extreme so that we're afraid to use it, or stand up in a group of men and say, "Gentlemen, by the grace of God, I am a saved man." To us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, God is speaking here in Isaiah 29, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now, man has a program for human wisdom. Man's program for wisdom is to gather it all together in books, bind it together, build huge air-conditioned buildings, and fill these buildings with these precious books. That's man's program. You want to know what God's program is? He's going to burn all those books. I don't know what you plan to do with your philosophy textbook next year. Some of you plan to sell it. God plans to burn it. That's what it says. God does have a program. God has not overlooked a little thing like human wisdom and philosophy. It hasn't been left out. He is going to destroy it because he hates it. Because human wisdom and philosophy is unalterably opposed to the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of this incomparable Savior of ours. Where is the wise?
Where is the scribe? The answer is in the grave. Where is the disputer? That word is debater. Of this world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign. Every college campus has a certain amount of spiritual Jews. The person who says, well, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. If I can't prove it in a test tube, it's not for me. That's what the Jews said, a sign, some evidence. He'd given them a score of evidences. He died, he rose again. It made no difference. The Greeks seek after wisdom. I might add parenthetically for the benefit of you fraternity members, so do all the independents. I know some of you won't get that till about 6:30 this evening. But we preach Christ. Crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Get over here to chapter 2. I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech and knowledge, or of wisdom, rather, declaring unto you God's testimony. See, you have a testimony, so does God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, much trembling. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now listen. In verse 2, Paul says, I determined. I made up my mind. I decided. To determine means to establish a plan of action. I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ. I made up my mind ahead of time that my objective in life would be to know Jesus. He said, I made up my mind not to know anything else. Some of you are in college, and this is fine. And we're not going to throw out the baby with the bathwater this morning. We're not going to go to the other extreme, say all learning is wrong, the studies are wrong. Now, let me just share a thought or two with you. If your primary objective for being on that campus is the acquisition of propositional truth, now listen carefully, because I've thought about this, and this may come as a surprise to some of you. I said, if your primary objective for being on the campus is to learn and to give yourself to the books and to get a degree, you are living in sin. You are an enemy of evangelism. If God has called you to go to that school, to be a missionary, to be a representative of Jesus Christ, an ambassador to tell men about him, and if in order to accomplish the primary objective, which is reaching lost men, you have to take some courses. That's fine. Because one of the keys in evangelism is identification. Some missionaries have been very successful Because they have identified with the people to whom they've gone. This is why they're successful. It's a key in evangelism, in missionary work. Other missionaries have not identified with the people, and they're fruitless. Now, if you're taking these courses and getting decent grades for the glory of God in order to be identified with men to reach them with the gospel, you're living in victory, in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know what your primary motive for being on that campus is, and so does God. And so does the devil. By no manner of means are we suggesting that everybody go home and drop out of college. No, no. That's not what we're saying at all. We are talking about motives, primary motives and secondary motives. God judges the motive. God is vitally concerned about why you're doing something, a lot more than what you're doing. Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Second enemy of evangelism, verses 26 through 29, the flesh. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised. You know what that word despised means? It means looked down upon in contempt. God has chosen the contemptible things and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh. And there are Christians today who are not effective in winning others to Christ because there's something in the flesh that's not been dealt with. It may be playing around with sin, living a double life. It produces instability. See, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. His personal life, his social life, his economic life, his home life. A double-minded man, a man with two standards, is unstable in all his ways. And a single-minded man is stable in all his ways. There are some Christians that have that steadiness because they're single-minded to Jesus Christ. And those who vacillate. And it may be something in the flesh. The flesh is unalterably opposed to evangelism, getting the gospel out. The flesh is repelled by the idea that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Presence of God, the flesh will not glory. It needs to be crucified. Crucified with Christ. Living a life given to other men so that my desires and ambitions and wants are set aside. That's what the crucified life is. Some people have taken this idea of the crucified life and gone to the clouds with it. Crucified life is a matter of walking in obedience to Christ and giving yourself to other men. That's all. Take up the cross daily and follow me. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he went around preaching the gospel. So you want to take up the cross daily, you go around preaching the gospel every day. That's very simple. Your flesh won't like it at all.
Well, let's turn over to chapter 4. Time is getting away. This is related. Beginning with verse 9 of chapter 4, another enemy of evangelism is found right here. I think that God has set us forth last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for the sake of Jesus Christ. Ye are wise in Christ. This poignant irony. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable. We are despised. Even to this present hour, we hunger, thirst, we're naked, we're beaten. We have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our own hands. We are reviled, and we bless. We are persecuted. We suffer. We are defamed. We entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. One of the translations says, the scum of the earth. There's another enemy of evangelism. An unwillingness to be the scum of the earth. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Why was Paul's gospel so effective? Because he was willing to be the offscouring of the earth. And if you're tempted to wonder why you haven't really borne fruit on the campus or the station or the ship where you are, maybe you're not the offscouring of the earth yet. Now, this doesn't mean we should go around in rags, beat ourselves. Good grief. Some Christians look like the guy whose cat was run over by a steamroller and he stood there with a long puss, you know, then. Bad, you know. Bad news. Another frantic flicker, huh? No, that's not it. Good grief. Joy. We have joy in the Lord. Peace. There ought to be a radiance. We ought to be radiant scum for Jesus. That's all. Who do we think we are anyway? We're not anything. And all of this pretense and pompousness, or pomposity, whatever the word is, I... Read Paul's testimony. He was fruitful. He had a whole church down there in Corinth, and he was their spiritual father. He'd begotten them through the gospel, not through wisdom, through the gospel. Because he was willing to be buffeted and beaten and mistreated and lied about and defamed, gossiped about and had lies told about him. And he has walked in love and humility and joy and brought people to Jesus. That's all. Let's turn over to chapter 9.
Verses 16 to 18. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And there is a woe to any Christian who names the name of Christ, who does not preach the gospel. For if I do it willingly, I have a reward. Amen. God blesses the rewards here and the rewards over there. But if against my will, nevertheless, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I have to do it anyway, willingly or unwillingly. What is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my power in the gospel. And I call this enemy of evangelism a professional spirit, a professional attitude. Paul went in there and did it willingly. He went on to say, even if it weren't willingly, I'd do it anyway. Not for money. And there is a trend today in America toward professionalism. Last week, one of the chaplains at Fort Jackson called me on the phone. He said, I'd spoken out there a couple of weeks before to the Puerto Rican troops, spoken in Spanish. The boy trusted the Lord. The major general, the commanding officer of the fort, was there. He's a Spanish fellow named Perez. Had tears in his eyes. And God blessed in a wonderful way. And the chaplain called me the following week and said, I want you to come out here in February and take a week of meetings, a Protestant preaching mission for the Puerto Rican troops. And I said, wonderful, love to do it. And he said, now we have $93 designated for this. And he said, we're going to take $100 out of the chaplain's fund. The first thing that came to the dear fellow's mind was how much he was going to pay me. I don't care. Really. And but this is just the way the world is, pal. I'm sorry. The church, religion, call it what you want. There's a professional attitude today. And Paul said, I'm going to do it anyway, willingly or unwillingly. But by no means am I going to charge for it. Some of you may be thinking about going into the ministry. Great, praise God. But keep thy heart with all diligence. And when you begin to think, well, you know, there's this kind of a salary, and there are these allowances, and there's this and that and all these benefits. These benefits are an enemy of evangelism. And then you'd be treated like an enemy. You kill the enemy. Put them to death. There's another enemy. Verse 19, chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. This enemy is a lack of a servant attitude. We have in America today exalted the concept of leadership, and we have abased servanthood. Nobody wants to be a servant anymore.
We all want to be leaders. God's leaders are all servants. He said, I'm free. He said, I don't have to do this. He said, I'm not honor bound or obligated to any man on the face of the earth. I'm free from all men, yet I have made myself servant. And some men are not fruitful because they don't have a servant attitude. I've made myself a servant. Why? So that I might win more people to Jesus. And these are matters of the heart. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. And I can't be a sent one unless I'm a servant. God won't send me. Now, I might be sent by man. I might have the resources of man. I might have everything I need supplied by man. But there'll be no abiding fruit for the glory of God.
Let's go down to verses 20 to 23. There's another enemy of evangelism here. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them who are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them who are under the law. To them who are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, the law of love, that I might gain them who are without law. To the weak became I, as weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some.
And this enemy of evangelism is, oh, I don't know what you want to call it, inflexibility. And an inflexible person is not available to be used by the Holy Spirit. Critical attitude. Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that bunch of, you know, so-and-so clowns. Not me. Paul said, I'm willing to be anything God wants me to be. If it'll mean that someone will come to know Jesus Christ. Are you really flexible this morning? Are you really available to the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to be identified with somebody that you just, in the flesh, would rather not be associated with? If not, you aren't going to bear lasting fruit. You're not available to the Holy Spirit. And He won't use you where you want to be used unless you're willing to be used where He wants to use you.
Well, there's one other enemy. The last part of this chapter. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. So fight I, not as one who beats the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this word means disqualified for use. The referee comes over and says, you get off the track. And there are Christians today on the infield doing a lot of spiritual calisthenics and a lot of warming up, and they've still got the sweatsuit on, but they're not going to be in the race. The referee has said, get off the track. No discipline. And people say, well, we're under grace. We're not under the law. And why should I memorize 3 verses a week? What's so spiritual about 3? Well, nothing. I've got a good buddy down in Columbia who's memorizing 5 a week. Memorize 5 if you want to. I don't know about this Bible study. I get a little time in the Word when I can, when it works in. Why should I have to do Bible study every week? Why this or why that? An undisciplined life. Playing with something. Not dealing with it. Not laying the sword to it and cutting off that nerve so that it dies. Do you know what the scripture is talking about? It says over in Hebrews chapter 12, to beware lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Keep your heart, no bitterness. And then in verses 16 and 17 is one of the most probing passages in the entire New Testament. Lest there be any fornicator. This is not just the fornication of the flesh. This is spiritual fornication. Or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, he didn't sell his salvation. Esau was always Esau. He was always Isaac's son. What he did sell was his birthright, his ministry, his whole future impact upon the lives of others. He sold it. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, a fruitful life, a fruitful ministry, he was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau repented. He wept. He was sorry that he'd sold out an undisciplined life. That moment back down the road when he did the wrong thing and he knew he'd done the wrong thing,
The New Testament says he was rejected. The referee said, get off the track. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. John 15:2. Not the church, not the navigators, not the area representative, not the key man on your base. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's what Jesus said. Because we don't keep our body and bring it into subjection. We may have preached to others in the past, but now, get off the track. Have you allowed any enemy infiltration in your minds, in your thinking? Are you being tempted to depend upon human wisdom? Is there some area of your life, the flesh, you've been tempted to think, this is a pretty good deal here? Hard to be the scum of the earth. Concerned about financial security. I lived in the Nav home once with a guy who went with another outfit because the navigators didn't have a retirement program. That was his reason for moving out of the home. See, it happens to navigators. Professional spirit. Lack of a servant attitude. Someone says, hey, would you do this? Well, man, I'd sure like to, but you know I've got this and that and the other thing. Never mind. Inflexible. Boy, I'll sure witness to these guys, but I don't want to get messed up with that person. Won't find me involved. Laziness, lack of discipline. This is enemy infiltration in the mind of a believer that will nullify him and undermine his witness and render him fruitless and ineffective for Jesus Christ. There's only one treatment for enemies. They must be destroyed. In the thought life, in your mind, in your heart, in your will, where these struggles go on, we must bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. There's only one basic reason that God has you in the place he has you. It's his glory. And Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. There are Christians today who've capitulated to the enemy, like these two soldiers who were released by the Viet Cong. And they were arrested by the United States government. What about your mind and your heart? Any enemies lurking around? Or have you killed every one of them? Unless you kill them, you won't bear fruit, and God will not be glorified. Praise God, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If you'll confess it, say, Lord, I've been depending upon this thing. I've been planning or counting on that thing. But I confess it and forsake it. There's forgiveness and cleansing and fellowship and fruitfulness. If there are any live enemies in your mind this morning, this is the time to kill them.